The portion of Scripture which we read this morning is part of a series of miracles that the prophet of grace performed, known as the Elisha cycles. You will remember that the ministry of Elisha was just as remarkable as that of his predecessor, Elijah. Just like Elijah, Elisha's mighty acts were unmistakable and unanswerable proofs to the reality and sovereign power of Almighty God. Now, it's not my intention here this morning to preach a biographical message on the prophet of grace, but my desire is simply to extract from the miracle Elisha performed several lessons and hopefully apply them to our hearts and our minds here today. The historical setting that we read is quite sad, and no doubt it certainly tugs at our heartstrings. A woman is destitute of her husband to the persecution of Ahab's reign. She is now a widow and faced with the awesome responsibility of raising her children alone. Unfortunately, she is also in a financial pickle. She has absolutely no money or earthly possessions of any real value to her name, except for a little pot of anointing oil. To add insult to injury, this poor woman's hardship, the bill collectors have come to her home to take her two sons, her most cherished belongings, as payment to the debt she owes. It was commented that if we are to believe a voice of tradition as expressed by Josephus, the subject of this story, namely the woman, was one who had seen far better days. It's amazing to read how this woman responded to her trial, is it not? The real issue or focus of this narrative is not this woman's trial, but rather how she acted in response to that trial. If there was ever a time for the widow in her life to doubt God, now was her chance. If there was ever a time for her in her life to curse God like Job's wife told him to do, now was her chance. If there was ever a time in her life to believe the lie of the devil, now was her chance. But instead of succumbing to fear, temptation, and feeling at this moment in her life, the passage points out to us that this poor, sorrowing widow went to the Lord through the intervention of the prophet. Elisha told her to collect as many empty vessels or bottles or jars as she could find from her neighbors and bring them into her house and shut the door behind her and her children and fill each vessel with what she had left from that little cruse of oil. As I was reading this narrative, I can only imagine what was racing through the widow's mind after she heard what Elisha told her to do. It's possible, and this is only conjecture, that she could have whispered to herself saying, "This man is crazy. How is it that a little bit of oil and some dirty old bottles are going to help me out?" I could hear her say, "I don't need these things. I need something more practical, something more tangible that can meet my needs. I need money." Instead of mocking Elisha, which she could have done, the widow, without a second thought, exercised faith in God and did what she was told to do. What I find so instructive from this woman is that it was in the place of obedience that her faith was sorely tried and tempted and tested. Nor are we not reminded in Scripture that the trying of our faith worketh patience. And so James teaches us that faith will always be tested. God knew her feeble frame, and even the possible skepticism that could have been in her heart that day. Now, God knows us better than we know ourselves. And He knew exactly what that widow needed. That is why the story reveals how God eventually took pity upon her. As I thought of this narrative, my thoughts immediately raced to the text there in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. You remember the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear." In an act of mercy, God filled every empty vessel this poor widow had with oil. And I believe I can apply to the widow's life the words of Scripture, "Of His fullness did she receive." The faith this widow exercised and the obedience she displayed in the secret place was then rewarded openly. Elisha told her, "Go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." The story tells us that it was from that one little cruse of oil that the abundance of God's grace was poured out. You know, we would all do well to apply the lesson this woman learned, and that is that God has the ability or the power to pay our debts from the past and to give us what we need to live on for the future. For the widow, she did not have much. And yet, on the other hand, she had everything that money could not buy. She had faith in God's gracious supply and an empty vessel. What I'd like to do in the time remaining this morning is to consider a number of lessons from that theme, and to spiritualize the words of our text. I want us to consider the vessels that were filled as a type of those who come to God by faith, and the oil as a picture of the gracious supply God provides them with. In order to experience the grace of God in our lives, and if you would allow me to say it this way, all we have to do is to bring ourselves as empty vessels and trust by faith in God's gracious supply. Having said all that by way of introduction, let me begin our study this morning. The first lesson that I want to leave with you from our passage is that God graciously conveys His grace to those who admit their need for it. In other words, what I'm suggesting is that God uses various circumstances in our lives to awaken our sense of need for Him. Clearly, the conversation between Elisha and the widow illustrates my point. In speaking with the widow, Elisha asked her a very, very probing question. He said in verse 2, and let's read together, "And Elisha said unto her," and here's the first question, "What shall I do for thee?" In asking the widow that question, Elisha was first of all explaining, I believe, to her that he didn't have the money she needed to pay her debts. But more importantly, he asked the question to her to get her to confess what he already knew. That unless God steps into her life and performs nothing shy of a miracle, her hope for herself and for her children's future is grim. The Lord was teaching her a sobering truth that day. that she was not only impoverished of money, but of human ability as well. You know, there was nothing that she could have done on her own without God to keep her sons from becoming slaves. You know, as I think of this narrative, there is a solemn word of instruction, not only to parents, but to everyone in our meeting. First of all, as parents, and I am learning this every day, as parents, we do not have the power or the ability to keep our children from becoming slaves to this world and to a life of sin. With that said, I believe all of us have to acknowledge our helplessness and our insufficiency as well. Humanly speaking, we don't have the wherewithal in and of ourselves to live this life the way we ought to for God, nor do we have the ability to live our lives with God hereafter. It's not until we admit our limitations that we will seek God for His intervention. The psalmist David illustrates my point, you remember, and I took notice of the hymn that we sang here this morning. I did not tell Mr. Mook to sing Psalm 40. But David illustrates my point. He cried, "I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying." During my study, I came across this quote which said, "Human life in its frailty, exposure, brevity could not be more aptly described than it is here. Poor and needy." What else can it be but the grace of God that enables us to recognize our need for Him? The psalmist, he admitted freely his helplessness and his dependency upon the Lord. He saw his condition and the need for God to graciously step into his life. You know, I think it's very interesting that the way in which Elisha asked the widow in her time of need is the very same method our Lord used in His earthly ministry to those who were in their time of need. Remember in the Gospels, our Lord met blind Bartimaeus. And He said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" I believe both our Lord and Elisha asked the question to those they were ministering to in order to do three things. First of all, in order to prove them, or to try or test their faith, to intensify their need that they had, and then thirdly, to draw out their faith in God's gracious supply. You know, this morning, we are all asked the question, "What shall I do for thee?" No doubt Elisha knew what the widow wanted, and yet it did her a world of good to answer in her own words what that need was. You know, this is exactly how God deals with us. In Matthew chapter 6, it says that our Heavenly Father knows what needs we have, even before we ask Him. I've been always amazed by that. If He knows my need, then why do I need to ask? But there's a purpose in it. He knows if you need either to have your sins forgiven, your heart sanctified, or even your soul to be saved. Our God knows our need. And He also knows that by allowing us, in our own words, to share that need with Him, it's for our good and His eternal glory. God graciously conveys His grace to those who admit their need for His supply. But I also want you to know this morning that in meeting our needs, God also makes use of the resources which we have around us. You know, Elisha, I'm sure, would have given money immediately if he had it to give. Though he did not give the widow money, he did assist her by teaching her to be resourceful with what she had. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this saying, and I really like cliches. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. But teach a man to fish and you have fed him for a lifetime. As I thought of that quote, I could not help to think that this is the exact principle missionaries take to the mission field. They go to foreign fields, they go to different lands, and their desire is to teach the natives various skills, but primarily they're there to teach them the gospel. So then in turn, the natives can teach themselves and preach the gospel in their own mother tongue. And I believe this is precisely what Elisha did for the widow. He didn't give her. He taught her. Elisha did the widow a favor that day when he asked her another searching question. Again, in verse 2, he asked, and we come to our second question, "Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" It's an interesting question. Why does he ask the question? You know, what is so striking about this question are several thoughts that not only apply to the widow, but I believe are relevant for each of us here today. First, in doing the miraculous for His people, God does not supply His people with what they need out of thin air. God does not supply His people with what they need out of thin air. You know, there was a time in history when God, as theologians state, how God created the world out of nothing. This is referred to as ex nihilo. It's simply a Latin phrase, from nothing. And the opening chapter of Genesis tells us that God did not simply reorganize material, but rather He formed it from no prior existence. It would have been very easy for God to have given the widow what she needed, but God does not choose to work that way in our lives. Instead, God uses the resources around us, whether limited or boundless, to meet our needs. It's God's approach to start with what we have, even if it's not a whole lot. You know, if I could make some application here to the people and to the abilities God has given to the church. Now, I'm not specifically isolating this church. You know, instead, and God's children are so prone and so apt to do this, and I myself included, we're so prone to make excuses, saying that my talent isn't like his or her talents. My talents are very limited. They're very meager. They're very weak. And because they're very meager, weak, and limited, I'm not going to use them. I would rather see the Lord use someone else's talents. Instead, let us use what we have been given. And then watch the Lord bless it into abundance. You read there in Matthew chapter 5, a parable. A parable of the talents. And you remember there were three men who were given money. There was a man who was given 5 talents. And what did he do with those talents? He took those 5 talents and he made 5 more talents. So he had 10 talents. There was another man who had 2 talents. And he took those 2 talents and made 2 more talents, so he had 4 talents. But then there was a man who had 1 talent. He didn't have five or two. And what did he do with that one talent? He took it. Instead of multiplying it and watching the Lord bless it, he took it and he buried it. The Lord came to him, "What have you done with your one talent?" He said, "I've hid it. I've buried it." He was rebuked. "Give me your one talent." And it says in the parable that that one talent then was taken from him and given to the one who made five more talents from the five that he already had. You remember reading there in the Gospel of Matthew, or excuse me, Mark, specifically chapter 6 and verse 41. The disciples came to our Lord and they said, "What are we going to do? How are we going to feed this multitude?" And the Lord says, "What do you have?" They gathered what they had and they came up with what? Five loaves and two fishes. The Lord multiplied that meager portion and he fed a multitude with it. And I find so amazing that not only did he feed a multitude, but there were leftovers. The Lord abundantly blessed the little that was offered to him. You know, these two illustrations, I believe, prove my point that little is much when God is in. Second, we must do our best also to know what resources are available for us. Because it will be from those that God chooses to meet our needs. As I was sitting in my study yesterday, I came to this conclusion. I suppose I could just simply state the obvious. God has provided us with what is called the means of grace. And these means of grace, they communicate, they convey to the children of God God's grace. For the widow, it was that little pot of oil. That was her means of grace. But for us here today, what are the means of grace that God has supplied us with? What are the resources that we have at our fingertips? Well, first of all, let me state the obvious. We have the Word of God, the Bible. We have prayer. We have church services. We have public prayer meetings. We have fellowship. We have the sacrament. And these are just to name a few. Did you know each of you are means of grace to other people? And the Lord uses these resources to bless and to meet the needs of others with. You know, these are fundamental provisions the Lord uses in our lives. And yet, sadly, we neglect these provisions. We neglect these things that have been proven to bless abundantly. Some would rather look to other things for help. You know, and this is the world's philosophy. I know we wrestle. We're in the world, and yet we still wrestle with the world. We're not of this world, but we still wrestle mightily with it. Instead of looking to Christ for salvation, there are some who look to other things. Men have created false religions in order to meet their needs and to secure their peace. But I think we would all do well to remember in Matthew chapter 9, the trembling woman who came to the Lord with an issue of blood. It says there for 12 years she had this issue of blood. And I believe for 12 years she probably tried everything else for relief. But it wasn't until she touched the Lord's garment that she was not only healed physically, but healed spiritually. You know, if God simply hands us everything, as it were, on a silver platter, we would become complacent. we would never work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We would never exercise our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If God is going to perform a miracle in our lives, He is going to expect that we employ the resources that He has provided us with. One commentator said this, "It may be that we have in our house that which, like the widow's oil, shall be multiplied by the bounty of Him." This leads me thirdly to say, and I thought it was very interesting, came late on Wednesday after going to my real estate class, and it came to the prayer meeting, and it was prayed, and I won't embarrass the one who prayed this, but I took note of it. It was prayed for our children specifically. Lord, give them a measure whereby they could receive Thee. If I have those words right. And as I thought of that, I wrote my point. God measures His giving by our capacity to receive it. The narrative highlights the fact that as long as the widow had an empty vessel, the oil would have continued to flow. There was no limit on what she could receive, and yet what was given was certainly enough to meet her need. For the text says, when the vessels were all full, the oil ceased. In this miracle, all that was required was faith in God's gracious supply in an empty vessel. In other words, God's gracious supply is available as long as there is room or desire for it. Let's read together just a couple of the verses. First, in verse 3. Then he said, this is Elisha speaking to the widow, "Go, borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few." So he's saying, go, get as many bottles, jars. Don't come back with one or two. Get as many as you can grab. You're going to need as many as you can take. Then in verse 6, "And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more." So they had no more vessels. And so then the oil stayed. As I said earlier, I'm taking the words of our text. I'm using the vessels as a type of those who come to God, and the oil as a picture of the grace of God. And so from these two verses, or a few verses before us, I would like to make a few more observations. First, I would like to have you notice that God does not fill vessels that are already full. I'm going to twist a little bit of the application. You read in verse 4, "And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So the vessels that were filled, she couldn't use them anymore. They were full. You know, God does not fill vessels that are already full. You know, as I thought about that, you know, sometimes we are not filled with the grace of God in our lives because we're full of something else. You know, how can God pour out His grace upon us when we are already full of, say, good works, the world, pride, sin, and self-sufficiency? You know, as long as a person is full of himself or something else, there is no room then for grace. Again, it was well stated, our own supposed fullness shuts us out from receiving Jesus Christ. And so if we do not realize our own spiritual emptiness, then we will never see our need for Him. As I thought about that, my mind went to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and specifically in chapter 3 regarding the church of Laodicea. The Lord loved that church, and He loved the people that were in that church. But their indictment was very, very bad. It says that they were rich and increased with goods. Now, there's nothing wrong with riches, and there's nothing wrong with goods, and there's nothing wrong to be increased of those things. But He says, you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You know, it's not surprising to read when you go to that passage, we won't turn there, but it's not surprising to read then that Christ was on the outside of the church. Because the text of Scripture says that He knocked to give in. They had everything else. That church had the riches, and they had all the increase of goods, and yet they didn't have the Lord inside. What an indictment. They had need of nothing. You know, a heart that is preoccupied with other things has no room for the Savior. And if our souls are not filled with His grace, it's not because God does not have the ability to fill it. But for one reason or another, we do not see ourselves as empty vessels to be filled. But God is certainly merciful, is He not? He definitely has blessed us and He has taken care of us, even when we have not desired it. But as a rule of practice, the supply is in accordance to the desire. Again, you read in James, it says, we have not because we ask not. You know, the Lord said, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. I was reading one commentator, and he said, if there be one person in this world who is by nature full of merit, if there be a man in the world that does not want mercy, that has enough goodness to save himself, Christ cannot do anything for him, and he cannot be of any use as a receiver of grace. So therefore, let us come to the Lord, as the text reveals, as empty vessels, because God fills those who are empty. You know, the widow was told to collect containers that had nothing in them. And I think our emptiness proves then we need to be filled. And so therefore, daily we must, as the psalmist instructed, to open our mouths wide that the Lord may fill it. You know, this is exactly what the hymn writer Annie Hopstock, she wrote that hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour. You know, one day as a young wife and mother of 37 years of age, she was busy with her regular household chores, and suddenly she became so filled with the sense of nearness to the Lord. She wondered, how could anyone live without Him? Whether it's in joy or in pain, how could anyone live without the Lord? It was then that she wrote the words, I need Thee every hour. Those words and the thought of that just ushered and possessed her soul. Unfortunately, for some Christians, the vessel has been empty for too long. There's not a trace or a residue of the grace of God within. No, God fills empty vessels that come to Christ. Elisha said to the widow in verse 3, he qualified about going and get these vessels. And then he said, borrow not a few. Don't get one or two. Get as many as you can get. And I find here in this passage is that as long as there was a supply of empty vessels placed under the cruse of oil, the oil continued to flow. You know, I do not believe for a moment that there are no more vessels that need to be filled with the grace of God. Maybe, just maybe, there is someone here who is empty. In many respects, our Lord is saying, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find, that your joy may be full." Again, one man pointed out, not a partial joy, not the beginning of joy, but a complete, overflowing, redundant joy. It was the vessels that were exhausted, not the hand of God that was empty. No, God never fails to fill with His gracious supply those who come to Him as an empty vessel. As we bring our meeting to a close, let me quickly mention one more thing the passage reveals, and that is God certainly delights to give us more than what we or what our need requires. Read with me in verse 7. "Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest.'" As I think of this passage of Scripture, my heart immediately went to Paul's words there when he spoke to the church at Ephesus. He said that God does exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or even think. You know, the story here reveals to us that God was not content to give the widow enough just to satisfy her needs at that present time. But rather, He gave her more than what she bargained for, what she even needed. The sale of the oil was first used to pay the debt, and then the remainder was for her and her children. You know, God's generosity is a conspicuous feature. You can never outgive the Lord. You know, as I think of my own conversion, little did I know what the Lord would do for me and through me. Does not the Word of God say that He saves us to the uttermost? Not only does He bless us here on earth, but He brings us into His presence. You know, again, to bring our minds back to the multitude who were fed, and I said it already, there were leftovers. He gives us more than what we need. No, little did the widow realize that day that God would exceed her expectations. You know, as our faces differ, so do our needs here this morning. But thankfully, God can meet all of our needs. Can it be said here this morning, of His fullness have all we received. I trust the Lord to write this word upon our hearts, and I trust that we'll remember that we too are to have faith in God's gracious supply and to bring ourselves as empty vessels to Him.